grace and mercy and peace, I would pray, be yours from God our Father and from our risen and from our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Where did Jesus go? When someone is invited to your house, you usually like to prepare for their arrival. You probably clean up a little bit. You straighten things. You might even dust and vacuum. Depending on who the person is, you might buy some special food and special drink. You want to make sure things are right, even just right, for your guest. When you heard the words of Jesus in today's gospel reading, telling us that he is going to prepare a place for us, maybe that's what you thought. You thought Jesus is going to heaven to prepare for our arrival, to ensure that everything will be ready for the last day when Jesus comes again, as he said, to take us to be with him where he is. Now that might prompt just a few questions. Questions like, so what exactly needs to be straightened up or fixed in heaven? And what's taking so long? He said that nearly 2,000 years ago. He whipped up creation in 6 days. You'd think in 2,000 years, what's taken so long? Why does heaven need to get ready? What is Jesus talking about? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, Jesus had told them many times. He said he was going to the cross for the sins of the whole world. He was going just as it had been written about him through prophet after prophet after prophet and through the Psalms of the Old Testament, that he would be a suffering servant, that he would be lifted up from the earth on that cross, and that he would be the sacrificial lamb provided by the Father, that one time perfect sacrifice for all sin. That's where Jesus was going. That's how he's going to get ready. That's how he was going to prepare a place for us. It wasn't that heaven was lacking anything. It is that we do. Jesus was now going to do what was necessary to provide a place for us in heaven through the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was going to the cross when he said this. He was days away from it. That's why he came. That's why Jesus tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. He means believe what you are about to see. Believe when you see me arrested. Believe when you see me whipped and beaten. Believe when you see me hanging on a cross. Believe holy writ, sacred scripture, the word of God that tells you, I am going to do all of these things for you, to prepare a place for you with me in heaven. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us when it is finished. And then he says, I will come again. That is what we, in fact, are celebrating through the 50 days of the Easter season in the church. What Jesus is talking about here is not just a reference to his coming again on the last day. Jesus isn't waiting that long to come again. When Jesus said, I am coming again, he meant Sunday after the Friday he died. We call that day Easter Sunday. He came again already on the third day to give his disciples the peace and the forgiveness won by him on the cross. He came to give them the joy and the peace they needed, to give them life and to give them hope. Starting then, at that moment, when he appeared in that room and he said, peace be with you. I don't think even they grasped just how much peace he was talking about. There's more to it than that. Not only are we no longer separated from the Father, but Jesus goes on to say that if we know him, we know the Father. And if we see him, we see the Father. It is through the cross that we finally know God fully. It's not through all of creation, as vast and wondrous and intricately detailed as it is. We do not know God fully through creation. It is not through the many miracles. John said there could have been many, many more. In the Gospel of John, John writes that if all of the miracles had been recorded, the world could not contain all of the books. The miracles are wonderful. But that's not how we know God fully. Nor is it through feelings and emotions or experiences, which likewise can be equally almost overwhelming when you feel the Spirit of God present with you and within you, and you feel the wonder of heaven here on earth. Even then, you do not fully and cannot fully know God. To fully know God, you have to look to the cross. It is on the cross that we see and we know the true, awesome depth of his love, his mercy, and his compassion. And we also know his contempt and wrath for sin and his forgiveness for us. You cannot ever see God more clearly or know him more fully or completely than when you see him beaten and battered. Scripture says beaten so viciously he didn't even look like a human being. You cannot know him more fully than when you see God hanging there on the cross. We don't generally think of that. The reason is, right, the problem is we just don't expect to see God that way. God is sovereign. Almighty God, omnipotent, awesome, powerful God. Victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror. We don't expect him dead, nailed to posts. We don't expect to see him looking like that. We don't expect to see him working like that. It just seems all wrong. It seems all backwards. were just like Philip. You remember what he said? He said, hey, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Philip wants the same thing we want, if you're really honest with yourself, don't you? Just crack open the heavens and give me a glimpse, then I can be sure. We want to see visible evidence. We say to God, hey, God, I mean, what else you got to do? I mean, if our church teaches what is right, pack the pews. I'm saying that to a completely empty room. Don't you say the same thing? If I believe what is right, show me by answering my prayers. A few sermons ago, I don't know how many of you caught it. I only said it once, but James 5:16 says, the prayers of the righteous are effective. And I encourage people every day at 5:16, set an alarm and pray. Our family's been doing that. We read one of the Psalms and then we pray. And it's a wonder to hear what comes out of the mouths of these children. But if I believe what's right, we've been praying that this virus goes away. What are you doing? Hey, God. I mean, come on. You said you love me. Well, if you love me, show me. Give me success and peace and health and happiness. I mean, what else do you have to do today? Show me and that will be enough. That's what we tell him. After all he's done. Yeah, that was all good on the cross thing, but yeah, I need a little more. You ever think about how ungrateful that kind of thinking is? And I'm not picking on you. There have been days when the same kind of thoughts cross my mind. How much longer, O Lord? The problem is, even if he did that, even if you were given the same privilege as John to stand in the very throne room of heaven, to be given a book we call the Revelation, to speak with the angels and to speak with Jesus in the perfection and wonder of the palace at New Jerusalem, the very throne of God, we'd still say, yeah, but can I have just one more thing? Right? We do that sometimes. It just never will be enough. It won't be enough until we're there. There'll always be something else. Something more, something greater. New needs, new wants, new demands. It's just kind of part of that human nature. If we want to see God, then it has to be that we see him the way he wants to be seen. And that is in the strength and the glory of the cross. This is the work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is providing forgiveness for the sins of the world with his death. The Creator comes to serve his creatures. You ever think about how backwards that is? That Jesus, Emperor of creation, came to walk on the dirt and serve us. By his service, we can serve him. Through his service, we have been given the ability to serve him in fitting ways, serving and loving and forgiving others, just as God did for us. It is only through Christ crucified that we really see God and really know him. It's just what Peter said, right? This is the cornerstone of our faith, the stone upon which our faith is built. But the world looks at you and laughs. Let them. This is the stone that is rejected by so many. It is the stone upon which so many stumble. It is the foundation of our faith. Thing is, to believe that could wind you up in a whole heap of trouble. Many Christians today are being persecuted and even killed for their faith all over the world. We saw some of that in the news just a few days ago, right? People sitting in their cars being given $1,000 tickets for attending a worship service in their car. Sometimes people go too far. But it's not just in our towns, and it's not just in extraordinary circumstances like these. There are people, many people, living in this very town who are here with scars, physical and emotional scars, to show who they really are. They are here, some of them, a lot of them are here because they proclaimed with courage in the face of danger and death, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through his death and his resurrection. And they said, death before I give up my faith. That's why they're here. And some of them have scars from bullets and machetes and knives to prove it. We should be honored to have such people of such courageous, unwavering faith among us. We would be privileged to sit next to such a person. People who have resolved in their hearts to stand and say, death before denying Jesus. They say so not just with words and platitudes. They say so with their actions and their conduct in the face of that very physical threat. They say that because they know the truth. And they believe it. The only way to heaven is with our sins forgiven. Do not overlook what Jesus said at the end of our reading. He said, truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the work that I do, and greater work than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. If we understand Jesus' work as the serving and laying down of his life, then we should also see that it is what we are called to do and what we can do because he has gone to the Father and sent his Holy Spirit to us, to live in us and to work in us and to conform us to his image, which is what he did at the start. Let us make man in our own image. What honor Jesus has given us, as messed up as we are, to call us his own. What an honor Jesus has given to us. So if we're going to pray, let's ask for the right things. Let's ask for faith to believe. Let's ask for courage to act. Let's ask for love that compels us to serve. Let's ask for the mercy to forgive and then for the strength and the courage to, if necessary, lay down our own lives for the salvation of others, especially those living right here among us. Let us come and receive the faith, the love, the forgiveness that our Lord has come to provide. Let's pray that very soon I'm no longer speaking to a camera in an empty room, and that we can come back here and once again eat his body and drink his blood and receive that promised forgiveness and salvation he tells us comes through these things, that we would grow in our own salvation. Let's pray that we would love what he has commanded and desire what he has promised. And let's pray that our hearts would be fixed where true joys are found. True joys are found. Let's pray that our hearts would not be troubled by the changes and the chances and the crosses and the challenges of this world and this life, but that we believe in God and believe also in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then, knowing that God hears our prayers, how can we not proclaim? Alleluia is a Hebrew word. It means praise be to God. Praise be to God. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.